We are in Exodus chapter 20. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. Let's pray, and then we'll dig in. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the gift, the treasure of your words written so that we can study to show ourselves approved workmen that need not be ashamed, rightly handling your word of truth. Thank you for the treasure of having your communication to us. Lord, give us ears this morning to hear you. Speak to us, we pray. Lord, we want to honor you in the way that you ought to be honored. So as we study your words, your commandments to us, Lord, give us insight. Help us to have minds that are sharp and can grasp what you want to say to us this morning. Help us, for we are foolish and ignorant and weak, and we need your spirit to be at work in our hearts to open our eyes to the truth. So Lord, this morning, by your Holy Spirit, I pray that you would open our eyes to your truth for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. We're looking at God's 10 words to his people. And we know these in the English language as the 10 commandments. In the Hebrew of Exodus chapter 34, verse 28, of Deuteronomy 4:13 and 10:4, they are simply called the 10 words. 10 words. That's often translated 10 commandments, but the word there in Hebrew, Devarim, is just simply words. These are God's 10 words. These are God's words. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. God's word is powerful. God's word is decisive. In the beginning, God spoke, and it was. God's words, as God's words, these can rightly be called commandments because God is God. And when he speaks, he has authority. But calling them commandments, the Ten Commandments, might be a little bit misleading. It might mislead us into thinking that they are given primarily as a checklist to make ourselves pleasing to God. Oh, well, I'm checking off the big ten, his top ten, so I'm okay with God. They can never accomplish that. This is not a list, not a ladder you climb up to make yourself worthy in God's sight. Rather, they point out to us how far we fall short of God's perfect standard. And they drive us to Jesus Christ, who perfectly kept the law for us, in our place. He was crucified for us to cover our guilt as lawbreakers. Now, when God speaks, these are God's words, when God speaks, he communicates to us something about himself. Something about himself. In speaking his moral demands, he communicates something of his own heart. Something of his will, something of his character. When we pray the Lord's Prayer, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, we can say, well, what does that mean? I don't know what thy means, but what is God's will? What does God want to happen? Well, we could fill in the blank out of our own head, or we could look at what he says and say, oh, this is God's will. This is what God wants. This is God's heart. Here is God's desire. He's telling us about himself. This is what I am like. And this is how I expect you to relate to me in our relationship. This is how I expect you to relate to one another in my presence as my people. Now remember, as we've been looking through Exodus, God said to Pharaoh, "Let my people go that they may serve me," or that they may worship me. They were slaves to Pharaoh. Now they're slaves to God. The first 19 chapters of Exodus narrate God saving, rescuing, redeeming His people from forced slavery to a cruel tyrant, caring for their needs, bringing them to Himself. God, in an overwhelming display of undeserved kindness, has brought them to the base of the mountain, and now He is graciously defining for them what it means to serve Him. Let my people go that they may serve me. Now they're free people. They're under God. And He's saying, now I'm graciously telling you what this relationship should look like. What it means to worship. We were created to worship. We were redeemed to worship. God is here graciously outlining what acceptable worship of Him should consist of. Now it's interesting in these 10 words that God gives us, where He starts. He doesn't start with us and work His way up. God starts with Himself and works down. That's the way it works. The Bible is thoroughly God-centered. The Bible is thoroughly God-centered. It is all about God. What we need to know about Him. And when we get that vertical relationship right, when I'm reconciled to a holy God through the death of His Son, my relationships on the horizontal level start to fall into place. God has some things to say about our horizontal relationships, but the priority is our relationship with God. It's vertical. It's all about God. It's not all about me. Not all about me. It's all about God. It's God-centered. Bible is thoroughly God-centered. In the beginning, God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. But we must understand who God is and how we're to relate to Him before we can understand who we are and how we're supposed to properly relate to one another. The first thing on God's list is, I am Yahweh, your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. So God starts carefully identifying Himself. This is who I am. You need to know who I am. I am Yahweh. Is our best guess at how the Hebrew tetragrammaton, the four letters in the Hebrew, should be pronounced. We don't know for sure. Some people have pronounced it Jehovah. In our English Bibles, it's translated Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. That stands for this name of God, Yahweh or Jehovah, the Lord. The I Am. The One who is, the ground and goal of existence. I am Yahweh your God, the God who has given Himself to His people. Yahweh your Redeemer, your Rescuer, the One who took you out of slavery. God's first instruction to His saved people, after already establishing, I am God and I have already saved you undeservedly by total grace. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall have no other gods in my presence. No other gods before my face. Now remember, Israel spent the last four centuries in Egypt. And the Egyptians served a whole pantheon of gods. Gods of creation. Atum, Amun, Tua, Kunum. The God of the sun, Ra. God of the earth, Geb. God of the sky, Nut. God of the dead, Osiris. God of justice, Ma'at. God of wisdom, Thoth. God of chaos, Nun. God of destruction, Sekhmet. Some gods were for protection. Some produced fertility. Some cared for agriculture and crops. There were different gods that controlled different things, and they were to be sought in different ways. Their help was to be sought in different ways. Some were worshipped in temples. Some you worshipped in your home. Some you carried an amulet, a little reminder of the god in your pocket or around your neck, to give you whatever benefits they granted, protection, help. In contrast to all of that, that was the culture they lived in for 400 years in Egypt. In contrast to all of that, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob declares, "You shall have no other gods before me." Period. Your allegiance is to be single. Your devotion is all to go to me. Now, Moses reiterates God's 10 words in Deuteronomy chapter 5. And then in chapter 6, he summarizes this way in what we know as the Shema. "Hear, O Israel, Yahweh our God, Yahweh is one. You shall love Yahweh your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart." Now, through Jesus in the Gospels, we've come to know this is the first commandment, or the greatest commandment, or the commandment of most importance. This is the commandment that summarizes all other commandments, includes all other commandments. God is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. Practice love toward Yahweh with your whole being. He alone is to be worshipped. Our God demands exclusive worship. Exclusive worship. Now, for this to mean anything, okay, we're supposed to, I get it, we're only supposed to worship one God. We're not pantheists like Egypt, and I'm not carrying an idol in my pocket. We don't have one at home. We don't go to pagan temples. This is kind of irrelevant, right? We understand we're only one God. Well, for this to mean anything, we need to understand who this Yahweh God is, who the Lord is. Who is He? What is? And we can guess, or we can go to His Word and say, "What do you say about yourself? How do we know you?" Well, we come to God's Word and we say, what do you say about who you are, what you're like, so that we can adjust our thinking to not be worshiping a mental image of what we think God is like. I want that. We all have that. We all have a mental image of what we think God is like. And mine and yours and everyone's is not 100% right. It's skewed in some way. Constantly, we have to be taking that mental image, subjecting it to the scrutiny of Scripture to adjust it so that we are worshiping not our perception of who God might be, but who God really is, as He says in His Word. We need to see how He defines Himself so that we can love and worship and serve Him as He really is. Now, Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 35 and 39 says this: "To you it was shown that you might know that Yahweh is God. There is no other besides Him." Verse 39: "Know therefore today and lay it to your heart that Yahweh is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. There is no other." No other God. Yahweh our Lord claims to be the only God. There is no other. Now, there are other supernatural beings. God created angels. Supernatural beings. Fallen angels. Demons. There are supernatural beings in existence. Created beings. They are powerful, they are dangerous, they are to be respected. We're taught that in the Scripture. But Yahweh is in a class all by Himself. All by Himself. He is of a different species, of a different nature, of a different kind. He is not like the other supernatural beings that exist. We're not to worship angels. There's only one fallen angel that demands our worship. Don't give it to him. All the good angels, when they appear, they say, no, I am a fellow servant. Don't worship. Worship God alone. Alone is to be worshipped. He is creator. All else is created by him and for him. He is the one supreme self-existent being. His name, Yahweh, the I Am, the one who is, the one who exists, not dependent on anything outside of himself, has always been, is, and always will be, the I Am. He clearly demonstrated to the Israelites in their day his superiority over all the so-called gods of the Egyptians. And whatever supernatural force that might have been behind them, he triumphed over them. Listen to Isaiah 44, verses 6 to 8. Thus says Yahweh, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, Yahweh of hosts, I am the first and I am the last. Besides me, there is no God. Who is like me? Let him proclaim it. Let him declare and set it before me. Since I appointed an ancient people, let them declare what is to come and what will happen. Fear not, nor be afraid. Have I not told you from of old and declared it? And you are my witnesses. Is there a God besides me? There is no rock. I know not any. God is throwing it down there. He's saying, bring it on. If you've got a God that you think is up to the task, throw him in front of me and let's go a round or two. He's throwing it down. Yeah, let's see if he can tell the future. There's no other God. There's no other God. Who is like the Lord our God? I am the first, I am the last. Besides me, there is no God. Well, what else does Yahweh God tell us about himself? What else can we learn about? We want to worship the one true God only. So what else can we learn about him? Well, he claims in Scripture to be our Father by right of creation. Deuteronomy 32, verse 6. Do you thus repay Yahweh, you foolish and senseless people? Is he not your Father who created you? Now, this is not Father who birthed you. This is Father who created you. As Creator, he has Father rights over you. And he clarifies that in the next sentence. Who made you and established you? Yahweh is our Father by right of creation. Isaiah 63, verse 16. For you are our Father, though Abraham does not know us, and Israel does not acknowledge us. You, O Lord, are our Father, our Redeemer. From of old is your name. Or Isaiah 64, verse 8. But now, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay, and you are our potter. We are all the work of your hand. Again, not by birth, but by creation. By being the one who formed us. He is our Father. He brought us into existence when we had no existence. Malachi chapter 1, verse 6. A son honors his father, and a servant his master. If then I am a father, where is my honor? If I am a master, where is my fear? Says Yahweh of hosts to you, O priests who despise my name. Yahweh, God, is our Father. In fact, Jesus, when he taught his disciples to pray, taught them to pray this way, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Yahweh is our Father by rights of creation. And his name is to be honored above all. He is to be honored. He says, I expect, I demand your honor. In fact, to Yahweh alone is all honor and glory due. He says in Isaiah 42, verse 8, I am Yahweh, that is my name, my glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. He says, I am Yahweh alone, I don't share my glory with anybody else, there's no other God besides me, I'm it. Isaiah 48:11, for my own sake I do it, for how should my name be profaned? My glory I will not give to another. God is jealous of His glory. He will not share His glory. Now this is interesting in light of some of the things that Jesus said. Jesus said some interesting things about His Father. The Jews in John chapter 8, the Jews were interrogating Jesus about His identity. Who are you claiming to be? What are you claiming exactly about yourself? And in John chapter 8, verse 53, they ask, "Are you greater than our father Abraham who died? And the prophets died. Who do you make yourself out to be?" Jesus answered, "If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say He is our God." So what Father are we talking about? Well, the God of the Jews. The Father, Yahweh. Jesus is saying, the Yahweh who doesn't share His glory with anyone, says, Jesus says, He's glorifying me. Really? I thought He didn't share His glory. Doesn't share His glory with another, but yet the Father is glorifying His Son, Jesus. In fact, back in John chapter 5, Jesus claimed this, John 5, verses 21 to 23, "For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom He will. The Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son, just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent Him." The Father's goal, according to Jesus, is that all would honor the Son just as, in the same way, to the same extent that they honor the Father. In fact, to honor the Son less than the Father, Jesus says, is to dishonor the Father. Yahweh does not share His glory, and yet the Father and the Son share glory and honor equally. Isn't that interesting? Let's look back at John 8 to see how Jesus finishes this conversation with the Jews about His identity. John chapter 8, verse 56. "Your father Abraham," Jesus says, "rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad." So the Jews said to him, "You are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham?" Jesus says, "Abraham saw my day and was glad." They're saying, "You're only 50. That doesn't work." Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." Before Abraham existed, I am. So they picked up stones to throw at Him. But Jesus hid Himself and went out of the temple. Jesus claimed to have existed before Abraham. In fact, Jesus was here identifying Himself with the voice that spoke to Moses out of the burning bush. When Moses asked at the burning bush, when Moses asked, "What's your identity? Who should I tell the Israelites? What should I tell them? Who are you?" Exodus 3:14, God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And He said, "Say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you." God also said to Moses, "Say this to the people of Israel, Yahweh, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations." The name Yahweh is derived from the Hebrew verb to be. God claims to be, "I am who I am. I am the self-existent one, Yahweh." Jesus, in John 8, claiming to be the I Am who existed before Abraham is claiming to be Yahweh. Claiming to be Yahweh. The Jews understood his claim, and they were ready to execute him on the spot for blasphemy. They understood what he was saying. He's claiming to be the voice from the burning bush. He is claiming to be Yahweh of the Old Testament, the one God who does not share his glory. Now, the Gospels understood Jesus this way. They understood his identity as Yahweh. For example, Matthew chapter 3, talking about John the Baptist. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah when he said, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. Make his paths straight." They're quoting Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3, about John, saying he is the one who prepares the way for Yahweh. Isaiah 43 uses Yahweh. He says, John is the one to prepare the way for the coming of Yahweh. In the wilderness, prepare the way for Yahweh. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. They understood John in preparing the way for Jesus to be preparing the way for the coming of Yahweh. And John made that clear. He says, the one who comes after me is greater than I because he existed before me. I'm not worthy to untie his sandals. He pre-existed. I didn't. John is telling them. Jesus is Yahweh. He receives worship as Yahweh. Excuse me. Let's look at another interesting passage in the Old Testament. The one that's quoted in the New. Psalm 95. Psalm 95, starting in verse 6. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before Yahweh, our Maker. For He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture, and the sheep of His hand. Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as at Meribah, as on the day at Massah in the wilderness, when your fathers put me to the test and put me to the proof, though they had seen my work. For 40 years I loathed that generation and said, they are a people who go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. Therefore I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Now we're called by the psalmist here to worship Yahweh our Maker and our God. Then in verse 9, he switches to the first person singular. I, me, my. And throughout the rest of what we read, it's personal. I, me. Who is speaking? Who is the speaker in Psalm 95? Your fathers put me to the test at Meribah and at Massah. According to Exodus chapter 17, it was Yahweh who was put to the test. Exodus 17, verse 7, he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah because of the quarreling of the people of Israel and because they tested Yahweh by saying, is Yahweh among us or not? So in Psalm 95, Yahweh is saying, you tested me. Now, why is that important? Okay, interesting detail, whatever. Well, here's why it's important. Because Psalm 95 gets quoted in Hebrews chapter 3. And in Hebrews chapter 3, the inspired author quotes Psalm 95 this way. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest, says the Holy Spirit, says Yahweh. So when Yahweh speaks in the Old Testament, the New Testament authors quote him and say, the Holy Spirit says, because the Holy Spirit is Yahweh. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17 says, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. The Lord is the Spirit, or the Spirit is Yahweh. Isaiah 63, verse 11 to 13. Says, then he remembered the days of old of Moses and his people. Where is he who brought them up out of the sea with shepherds of his flock? Where is he who put in the midst of them his Holy Spirit, who caused his glorious arm to go at the right hand of Moses, who divided the waters before them to make for himself an everlasting name? Who led them through the depths? The Holy Spirit was active as Moses parted the Red Sea, according to Isaiah 63. Well, according to Exodus 14, verse 21, for instance, when Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, Yahweh drove the sea back by a strong east wind all night and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. So Isaiah picks up what Yahweh did and said the Holy Spirit did that. The Holy Spirit is Yahweh. The Son is Yahweh. The Father is Yahweh. The Father is a unique and distinct person. The Son is a unique and distinct person. The Holy Spirit is a unique and distinct person. These three distinct persons, Father, Son, and Spirit, are Yahweh. They are God. But they are not three gods. There is only one God. There is no other. This is what we find in the Bible. This is what God says about Himself. You want to understand what I'm like? This is what I'm like. I am Yahweh, Father, Son, Spirit, distinct, yet one God. And God communicates to us so that we can know something about what He's like. So when God says, I am Yahweh your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, you shall have no other gods before me. We should understand that Yahweh is the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, that Yahweh is the only God who exists. And He deserves all our worship, all our devotion, all our affection, all our adoration. We worship this great God, this self-existent God who has always existed in three persons of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We worship and honor and praise the eternal, the immortal, the invisible God who is Father, Son, and Spirit. This should shape our worship. We worship God, Yahweh. We worship Him alone. Let's pray. God, this is so beyond our human understanding to know what You're like. Forgive us for how far short we fall in our intellect and our understanding of coming to grips with who You are. And thank You, Lord, that we fall short, that You are so much bigger and greater and beyond us that we can just stand in awe of Your person. Thank You that You are awesome beyond our comprehension. Thank You that we have a God who is incomprehensible, that drives us to worship. God, help us in our worship that we would honor the Father as the Son, as the Spirit, that we would treat You three in one with equal respect and adoration, that we worship this one great God who is our Creator, who is our Redeemer, who is our Friend. Thank You, Father, for sending Your Son to die for sinners. Thank you, Jesus, for being obedient to your Father and coming, setting for us a perfect example of what it means to be a human who loves his Creator God. And Spirit, thank you for opening our eyes to see the truth of the good news in what Jesus did for us on the cross. We praise you, Father, Son, and Spirit, our one true God. In Jesus' name, amen. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.